God is good all the time. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Judges. I'm going to be in the last chapter, chapter 21 of Judges, verse 25. The title this morning is, There is a King. There is a King. There was a King. There is a King. Judges 21, 25 reads like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. In those days, I hear pages still turning, so I probably jumped the gun, didn't I? Those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Pray with me this morning. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for everything in this life. For you, Lord, are good, and you are good all the time. And we just praise you for it, Father. We pray that you have your way, Lord, in this service today, as you already have, that your Spirit would continue to move. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would walk amongst us, that you would speak to our hearts and minds as only you can, that you would use this Scripture this morning, that you would use this sermon, that you would use this vessel that you've chosen to deliver it. But Lord, it would be delivered in your power through your Spirit, and it would change lives as only you can. And for that, Father, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. Be lifted up, Lord, in this place always. Be lifted up today. Lord, we need to be in your presence more than anything else. You alone, Lord, are the answer to all of our problems. We pray for each individual here, for every activity taking place. We pray you be lifted up in each one of them. We pray you be seen clearly, that your gospel would be unfolded and that our minds would see it more clearly, our hearts would understand it, and that we would apply it to our lives. We pray that for each one here, that none of us would leave exactly like we came, but that we would be changed because of you, Lord Jesus. And we give you the praise and the glory for it's in your name we ask. Amen. You know, I seldom use just one verse of Scripture. In fact, most of my messages, I struggle trying to keep it under 10 as my main text. But this seemingly simple single verse of Scripture is, in fact, a culmination of and an explanation for, I guess, a very dark and tragic story, which actually requires three chapters to unfold. Before you start worrying about lunch, I'm not going to read three chapters. But with the Lord's help, I will attempt to tell the story. And still relying upon His guidance, I'll also attempt to convey the story's relevance to us today. I do ask, though, that you would hold me accountable and that you would read those three chapters for yourself later. You'll find it's chapters 19 through 21 of this book of Judges. You got to remember that we're all called to study ourselves, show ourselves approved, every one of us. So read that and hold me accountable to it. Hold me accountable to the telling of the story. Story starts in Judges 19:1. A certain Levite from a remote mountain area of Ephraim takes for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Concubines were female servants. They were slaves, really. They were considered part of the family in as much as the head of the family was responsible for their care, as responsible as he was for his livestock and for their care. We've all heard of the concept of rent-a-cops, right? We all heard of that. You see it a lot because most police officers don't make a lot of money, so they rent themselves out to malls and different places as security. Trained police officers renting themselves out for extra income. Concubines were kind of like rent-a-wives, kind of what they were, kind of like rent-a-wife, in that they provided all the benefits of a wife with none of the commitment of a marriage. Make sense? Follow me so far? Leviticus chapter 21 does tell us that a Levite priest could marry. Scholars do tell us that having a concubine wife was culturally acceptable at this time. But Genesis chapter 2 says, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's Genesis 2:21-24. Doesn't sound like the relationship of a slave and a master, does it? And that's not what marriage is to be either, is it? So is there any relevance in this Levite's actions which could apply to us today? God has designed, and only God can define, marriage. It is His creation. Love may be the ingredient that a successful marriage is founded upon, but the commitment, commitment, is the fuel that will cause that marriage to stay that way. God's word, not society's tolerance, should define and guide God's people. The world should be able to tell that we're God's people. The world should be able to tell us apart from the rest of the world. Just because something is culturally acceptable doesn't mean it's okay for us to do, does it? I think this Levite's going to find that out. One more thing before we move on. Sin, Satan, he rarely kicks down a door in our life. Most often he slithers into a crack. Someplace in our armor, someplace we're not paying attention to, he slithers in, he sets up house, he takes root, and he begins to grow, doesn't he? That's how sin works. That's how Satan works. I think he created the whole concept of subtlety because that's how he works. Solomon really nailed it when he said, "There is nothing new under the sun." Nothing new under the sun. Scripture doesn't say why, but this young woman isn't completely happy with the arrangement. And she runs off, and she runs back to her father's home in Bethlehem. Now, after 4 months, Scripture says, this bright young Levite, and I think he was young, he decides she's not coming back after 4 months. So he goes after her. Then when he finds her, he's obliged by custom to stay at her dad's house, and he stays longer than he wants to. He stays a few days longer than he wants to. The dad keeps getting him to stay, probably because he likes the presence of his daughter there, and he'd like to keep her there a little longer. Scripture really doesn't say. We don't really know, but I'm just guessing. But he stays longer than he wants to. Finally, even on the last day before he leaves, he stays later that day than he wants to, because the father just keeps insisting that he stay. And finally he says, "We're going," and they leave. Comes to a town of Jabea, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, but that's the best I can do. It's a region of Benjamin, one of the tribes of Israel. And it's after dark. His servant had tried to get him to stop in Jerusalem, or Jebus, as it was known at that time, but he refused because it's inhabited by Jebusites, and they are foreigners. So he come through Marble Hill. He could have stayed over there, but he said, "I'm going to Chaffee because I'm a Chaffinese. These are my people." Okay? He doesn't want to stay in Jerusalem, or Jebus, as it's called at the time. Jerusalem didn't become part of Israel until after David was king. So is there any relevance there for us? Yeah. I don't think we should judge, or just as we shouldn't judge a book by its cover, God's people shouldn't judge a people by their race, their creed, or their color. It's not what He's called us to do. Because discrimination is ignorance. And discrimination and prejudice and bigotry and, Christian brother and sister, even judgment are sin. They're all sin. And God's people aren't supposed to be like that. Like I said, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be set apart. We're sanctified through His Spirit, through His grace, through His mercy. The world should look at us and be able to catch a resemblance of Christ. And they won't if that's what we're doing. So it's very relevant for us today. Discrimination, prejudice, bigotry, and even judgment are sin. Romans 2:11 says there is no partiality with God. What he did for one, he will do for all. As he loves one, he loves all. For God so loved the world. Didn't say he just loved us. Just didn't say he loved people like us. Said he loved the world. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, which was appointed, I missed a verse, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. 1 Timothy 2:1-7. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. And in case we're still having trouble completely believing it, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Matthew 7:1-3. So am I saying we're supposed to let the world invade the church? No, absolutely not. We're not. But the church is supposed to be here for the world. I can't see any other reason for us to exist. I've shared with you before, and some of you probably remember, my old pastor had told me the church is the only organization in the world that exists for non-members. And if you stop and think about it, that's really profound and true. That is why we're here. If everybody who were going to come to Christ had come to Christ, as I understand the word, we would go home. There would be no reason for us to be here anymore. We are here for the world. We exist for the world. We're not to let the world come in and take over. God's word is truth. We don't need a different version of it. We simply need more of his truth in our life. But we are not to judge the world. He plainly tells us there not to judge the world. And as we judge, we will be judged. If you read there in John's gospel where he's talking about he loved the world so much, he'll tell you that he didn't come to judge the world himself. He came that the world might go free. Be forgiven. Not have a reason to be judged. He paid for the world's sins so that the world might go free. We're supposed to live that and understand it before the world. But we don't look out and say they're okay. We know they're not okay. They're lost. We have to get them to see that they're lost. We have to live a life in such a way that we allow Christ to be Lord of it, that they see him in us. That they catch a resemblance of that love that sent him here. We're not to judge them. And when we judge them, we have to understand that we're sinning. We have to understand that there's none of us that can afford to be judged. There's none of us that would see heaven's glory without Christ Jesus. Not one of us. None of us are going to make it to heaven through merit. None of us. Jesus Christ came and died because of that. He came and died because he loves us. And that same token, there's nothing that you and I could do to make him love us more. That's not why we do it. We do it because we understand we're not lovable. We do it because we understand that we can't afford to be judged. We do it because we understand that it's by grace that we're saved and we don't deserve it. We do it because we love him back. And we love him back because he first loved us. That's why we do it. That's why we allow Him to change us and build us, mold us into the vessel that allows His truth to shine forth. There's no other reason but His love. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But that doesn't mean we let Him come in and change or take over. It doesn't. Matthew 7:6 clearly says, and Michael does such a good job of explaining this, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We're not supposed to let them come and take over. What I'm saying is this gospel calls us to love them all the way to Jesus. That's what the gospel calls you and me to do, you and I to do. Love them all the way to Jesus so that His Spirit can enlighten and lead them all the way to the truth. We won't have to worry about judging them then, will we? If we get them to Jesus, we won't have to worry about it. We won't have to worry about judgment ourselves, will we, if we stay close to Christ? That's what we're called to do. We're not called to look at them and say what they're doing is wrong. It's obvious that what they're doing is wrong. We're not going to change their sin by pointing it out. We're only going to change it by pointing them to Christ. Right? Back to this tragic story. But be prepared. It's about to get even uglier. Uglier. And some of you know the story and you know what's going to happen. They can't find a place to stay in Chaffee. Because this Levite's people, these Chaffinese, won't let him in. Actually, it's Jubia, and this Levite's people won't ask him in. They were from the tribe of Benjamin. And so they end up staying and parking their donkeys in the town square, which would be like our Circle Park. They're down there in the Circle Park. About this time, an old man who was also from the mountains of Ephraim, same place this Levite was from, and he had a place there in Jubia. He came in from working the field, saw their camp, and asked them to stay the night with him. Because apparently he thought it was too dangerous to stay down there in Circle Park. We're going to find out in a few minutes why. It was a dangerous town. Not Chaffee, right? I think Chaffee could probably be pretty dangerous if you decided to go camp out in Circle Park. I think it could be. I came through the other night late coming back from Jeff and Sam's. I mean, I thought there's no reason. I must have seen a dozen people out walking the streets. And two of them turned and ran. So they weren't up to any good, I know. They were up to no good. But anyway, it could be dangerous. This old man was from Ephraim. He had a place to stay there. He told him, come and stay with me. Now, they had enough money and enough means that they were okay and they were willing to help anybody that let them stay, but still nobody would let them stay. But this old man come by and he asked him to his house. What happens next really resembles the story of Lot. The story of Lot and the angels in Sodom. You know that story. You're aware of what they were trying to do. Most scholars believe that it's intentional that it does, because the writer was trying to show things were as bad in Israel at this time as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah before their demise, before they turned into a big ash heap. So he was trying to show that things were bad. Look at Judges 19:22. Judges 19:22. As they were enjoying themselves back at the old man's house, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. So what's the relevance for us today? You know, I could quote Solomon again. There is nothing new under the sun. The truth is, sin is sin. It is. Calling it a lifestyle, calling it a choice, calling it a right, it doesn't change that fact. Sin is still sin. It was here in this time, in this story. It is today in this time. in the life that we're living. Doing all those things won't change it. Making it legal to do or even illegal to preach against isn't going to change it either. It isn't going to change what it is. It's sin. God says it's sin. God says it's sin. It's sin. The argument's over as far as I'm concerned. And whoever else wants to argue, they can take it up with him, and I can tell you it'll be over. What we have to understand is pointing out sin or at sinners won't change it either, as I said earlier. The only answer for sin is pointing sinners to Jesus Christ. It was the answer here in this story. It's the answer here today. He is the answer for sin. Jesus Christ is the only answer for sin. There is no other answer. It's not about you and me being good. We're not going to be good enough to make it. It's not about you and me trying to control the things we do or change the world around us or pointing our fingers at them and telling them they're stupid or they're wrong or anything else. It's not about any of those things. They won't change any of that. What they're doing is sin. We have sin in our own lives. The only answer for sin is Jesus Christ. There is no other answer for sin. In my life or in their life, there's no other answer. It's just Jesus Christ. Sin is sin. It's always going to be. The wages of sin are always going to be death. That's why Jesus died. God gave of himself and died in our place that we might go free. That's the answer for sin. That's the only way to overcome it. If you do that and give your heart to Christ, are you still going to struggle with it? Yeah, we're still walking around in a tent of flesh whose nature is to sin. I guarantee you, all these babies we have in our family now, which are a real blessing, they really are. It's just amazing how they make you feel, but you all know that. But in a few years, they're going to begin to crawl, or hopefully it'll take that long, Jeff. But they're going to get up and they're going to start to walk and they're going to start to do things. Bubby told you, he was four before I got him potty trained, so it's possible. But they're going to start to do things. And you know what? One thing we're not going to have to teach them is sin. They're going to know how to do it. It's in our nature. We all sin by nature. So even after we come to Christ, we still struggle against sin. Until we leave this tent of flesh behind and become as he is. And at that point, we're free forever. Forever. We'll never struggle against it again. So don't think, I got saved and I'm still having problems. Yeah, probably going to have more problems. Because God doesn't promise us a rose garden, a life without any struggles. Those struggles actually cause us to come closer to Christ. They cause us, even as Christians, to understand, I need Jesus Christ. As desperately as I did when I was lost as I could be, I need him as desperately today as I did then. He's the answer for sin, no matter whose life it is. What this Levite does next, I believe, just my opinion, is a testament to his brave character. The kind of guy he must have been. He grabs this young girl, his concubine. As I read through the scripture, I was going to say that he talked her into going out, but the scripture really doesn't say that. The scripture says he grabs her. He overpowers her, he carries her to the door, and he pushes her out with these guys. Scripture says they knew her. They raped her. And they abused her all night long until morning. They continually raped her. At which time in the morning she died on the doorstep from all the abuse. So what happens? See what happens when there's no commitment. Why commitment is so important to our marriages. Why we have so many divorces today. Michael said Wednesday night, I don't want to pick on anybody with divorce. But it is what's wrong. The commitment's gone. The commitment's gone from our society. Commitment's gone from our world. So it's just a symptom of where we're at. But this young brave guy also lacked compassion, which is another important aspect as to a successful marriage and a successful Christian life, or Christian witness too, for that matter. Compassion is very important. Because after finding her on the doorstep in Judges 19:25, he says, "Get up and let's get going." What a sweetheart. "Get up and let's get going." What a romantic. But there was no answer, Scripture says, so the man lifted her up onto his donkey, and the man got up and went to his place, back to the mountains. Relevance for us today, there are no big and little sins. I know that we all have a list in our mind. I know we don't have a list written down, but we have it in our mind. There are some sins to us that are a lot worse than others. That's how we see them. There's a particular sin that's prevalent in our world today that if you're a guy, for sure, it just creeps you out. And you just almost want to stay focused on it. And that's just, it smells like smoke, guys. Sin is sin. There is no big sin. There is no little sin. Jesus didn't die for the big sins. Jesus died for all sin. And it's all sin. And all of it will keep us from seeing heaven's glory. It's all sin. Selfishness, homosexuality, and even murder, they're all sin in God's eyes. All of them. Sins of omission are just as bad as sins of commission in God's eyes. They're both sin. If you know to do something and you don't do it, or if you know not to do something and you do it, they're both sin. Then this brave, kind-hearted young Levite, he comes up with a way to get revenge. Because that's what the world wants to do, right? They want to get even. He cuts this young concubine, this young girl's body, into 12 pieces. And he sends the pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. Kind of sounds like one of the shows that Paige likes to watch. We sit and watch them all the time. It's just amazing what people do to themselves. Kind of sounds like one of those shows. Cuts her into 12 pieces, sends the 12 pieces to the 12 tribes. That's hard to say. 12 tribes of Israel. And we see in chapter 20 that this puts Israel in a real uproar to have these body parts start arriving. They find out the details in no time at all. They find out who's responsible, and they go to the tribe of Benjamin, and they ask for the guilty men. But instead of turning them over, all the tribe of Benjamin heads for Marble Hill, I guess, or Chaffee, I guess, is the way I change the story, GB, and they prepare to make war. It takes three different attacks, and Israel outnumbers them terribly, but it takes three attacks before they finally get the best of them. Before they finally prevail. Over 65,000 people die as a result. 65,000 people. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, is only 600 men short of becoming completely extinct. All the Benjamites gone. 600 men. How's all or any of that relevant to you and me here today? Our sin, whether it's small or big in our eyes, never just affects us. Our sin affects others as well as ourselves. People around us that love us are affected by it. People that we come in contact with every day that might need to see Jesus at that moment, and we might be the vessel that's appointed to that, and maybe we don't allow him to be seen. It affects them. Our sin never just affects us. 65,000 people lost their lives. A whole race of people, a whole tribe of people were almost wiped out. Look at Judges 21:25 again, and I'll prepare to close. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I could quote Solomon again, couldn't I? because it sounds like a perfect description of our world. Have you ever had someone ask you to define sin? You ever have someone ask you what is sin? Be prepared, because they might. I've had it happen several times. This verse does a pretty good job of explaining or defining what sin is. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The truth is, there's only one who can say what sin is, because it goes against him. Mankind placing himself where only God belongs. That was Satan's downfall, wasn't it? That's what caused him to fall. It's also what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. And it is what caused all the turmoil and tragedy that we just talked about. It's also what causes all the tragedy in our world today. Man placing himself where only God belongs. If you dug deep enough, you'd find out that was the root cause of every problem in this world. That's it. And when you found that root cause, you'd find out that there's only one answer. There really was a king. There really is a king. They didn't acknowledge him. Solomon was absolutely right, because most of the world still doesn't acknowledge him today. But just like sin is sin, and no matter what we call it doesn't change it, whether we acknowledge him or not doesn't change that either. He is who he is. He is God's Son. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other like him. Whether we acknowledge him or not doesn't change that. That's who he is. It's the truth. Even though they ignored the king and did what was right in their own eyes, and even though most of the world is still doing it today, it won't always be so. It will not. Because one day, he's coming back. He is coming back. He is king. And on that day, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess, because that's who he is. He is God's Son. And all of creation will know it on that day. I've said it many times. No one's going to look up at the sky and say, I wonder what that is. All of creation will know. It is God's Son returning. Just like he said, there is a king. He is coming back. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 15, and 18. For those that know him as Savior, he's coming back as Savior. For those who refuse to admit that he's the King, he's coming back as Judge and a righteous Judge. And he will rightfully judge each one that has chosen not to acknowledge who he is. If you and I will acknowledge him as our king today, we will stand before him as our Savior on that day. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. We'll be able to lay this trash aside and become as he is through all eternity. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what the song is. It is an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. I would encourage you to do so. That's why we have this altar, so that you can do so. So you can publicly, in front of the world around you, tell the world, He is King. Lord. Would you all stand, please?